Let me begin this morning by just saying thank you. Thank you to all of you who help while I am out of town, while I am away in different ways to make everything go smoothly. I appreciate that very much. It's always great to be back with you. Andy asked me if I had identification when I came in today. I said I had a passport. Is that good enough? It's good to be back with you, and we're thankful for all the good and all the encouragement that you give to me in my life as we work and as we worship together. We'll be testing out this new sound system and see how it goes this morning. I hope Steve is on the ready to adjust up there in some ways. If it starts screaming at me, we'll make it through. We'll get the adjustments made, and I'm sure we'll get all the kinks worked out soon. Today, I'd like to talk about yesterday. Yesterday is a favorite subject for many songwriters. There have been many songwriters through the years who have sung about yesterday. Maybe most famously to those of us who lived through this era was the Beatles song Yesterday back in the 1960s. But the Carpenters and Andy Williams and Neil Diamond and Frank Sinatra and Ray Charles and many others have sung songs with the name Yesterday in the title. And not only songwriters, but of course philosophers and those who we pick up in quotes. Charles Kettering said, "You can't have a better tomorrow if you're thinking about yesterday all of the time." Someone said, "Don't ruin a good today." Don't ruin a good today by thinking about a bad yesterday. Steve, are you up there? I don't see him. Tell him he may need to man the stations up there and adjust it as we go. And so someone said, "Don't ruin a good today by thinking about a bad yesterday." Complaining today about yesterday won't help tomorrow. Yesterday, this is from that famous philosopher Groucho Marx. "Yesterday is dead. Tomorrow hasn't arrived yet, but I have just one day today, and I'm going to be happy with it." That's not bad for Groucho Marx, is it? Today we want to talk about two lessons as we think about yesterday. First of all, we're going to talk about the fact that yesterday is something to be remembered. And then we're going to talk about yesterday is something to be forgotten. And those may sound contradictory, but we'll explain and talk about it as we go through the lesson. First of all, yesterday is something to be remembered and learned from. The word remember is used often, of course, in both the Old and the New Testaments. It brings to our minds lessons that we need to learn and things that we need to make sure that we do not forget. There are a number of examples, of course, of that. One is in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we see Moses and Israel crossing just across from the Jordan in the land of Canaan. Just across from the land of Canaan, in the land of Moab, just across the Jordan, getting ready to go into the promised land that God had promised to the people. They were at the end of 40 years of the wilderness wandering. They're preparing to go into the land. And Moses, as he talks in these sermons, there's about six or seven sermons of Moses in this book. And in these sermons, he uses the word remember 14 different times. Five times, he says, to remember that you were slaves in Egypt. God wants Israel never to forget where they came from. He wants them never to forget that they were slaves in the land of Egypt and what that life was all about before God redeemed them, before God saved them, before God with His mighty hand brought them out of that land. They're told in chapter 7, verse 18, to remember what God did to Pharaoh, how that God destroyed Pharaoh, how that God sent those plagues upon Pharaoh and delivered the people and overcame Pharaoh and all of his army. They're to remember how that they had provoked God in chapter 9 and verse 7. They're to remember what God did to Miriam and how that she had rebelled against Moses and complained against Moses and how that God had struck her with leprosy to teach her a lesson and the nation a lesson. They're to remember what God did to Amalek and to his forces and how that God defeated all of their enemies before he brought them into the land. Now go back to chapter 32 and verse 7, the passage that Andy read for us, and we won't read the whole thing. But as you see here in Deuteronomy 32, he again is reminding them. He says, "Remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, thine elders and they will tell you." He goes on to talk about how that the Most High separated the people of Israel from the nations. We're going to be talking about the Gentiles in our class on Sunday morning. This is an advertisement. We have a very good lesson book that we just started today. Brent gave us an excellent introduction as we think about the nations. And we're going to be studying the lives of a number of people who were of Gentile background that we can learn lessons from and how that they were connected to the nation of Israel. We need to remember the days of old. We need to remember the lessons that God gave to Israel. We need to learn from those things. And so there is something about remembering. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes and he gives us instructions about remembering and learning the lessons from Israel. Here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, we see Paul's instructions. We need to be careful not to make the same mistakes that Israel made. He talks about how that they came out of Egypt, and they came and they passed through the sea. They were baptized, he says, in a figure. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, verse 2, and did eat of the same spiritual food, and all drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank of the rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And so Paul is reminding them God had blessed Israel. And he had brought Israel out of Egypt. They had in a figure been baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were immersed in water. There was the cloud above and there was the sea on each side. And they walked through on dry land. But they were immersed. They were baptized. And Moses in the cloud and in the sea, they came into the wilderness. He fed them with food. He took care of them. He blessed them. But in the wilderness, they were almost all overturned. Only two of all the men that left Egypt died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were the only two faithful men of the age 20 years and older of the fighting age that were numbered. They were the only two that would go into the promised land. And Paul is reminding us of what happened to them. And he's reminding us that these things happen by way of example. Verse 5 and 6, he says, "Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. We should not, in our day and time, we have to learn the lessons. We have to learn the lessons of yesterday. Whether they be the yesterdays of the Jews or the yesterdays of our own yesterdays. And our own mistakes. We can learn from the mistakes of others, or we can also learn from our own mistakes, either way. But we need to learn the lessons of yesterday. And so the apostle here reminds us, these things were our examples. They're given to us for an example. Don't murmur as they murmured. Don't make trial of the Lord as some of them made trial. These things happened to them by way of example, and were written, verse 11, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And so let's learn the lessons. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We studied recently about the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. And there in Revelation chapter 2, the first of those seven churches that Jesus wrote to was the church at Ephesus. And there he says to them, "I have this against thee." He had first commended them. They had done some things that were good. They had held fast to the faith, and they had tried those that called themselves apostles and were not, and put them to the test. But he says, this I have against thee, that you have left your first love. You just leave your first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come and move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And so the Lord warns those at Ephesus. They had done a number of things that were good. We're going to come back to this point a little later. But they had done a number of things that were commendable, and yet he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent. And so we need to, well, as we see in another place in the New Testament, James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty like a mirror, looking into a mirror, beholding what we see, making the correction necessary that we need to correct. And so repent and do the first works, or else I come and will take the candlestick out of its place. And so yesterday is gone, but we can learn from it, and we should learn from it. We need to correct our lives today so that tomorrow we can be more pleasing unto God. But our second point is that today is something to be forgotten. Yesterday is something to be forgotten, excuse me. And someone would say, well, you just said we're supposed to remember our yesterdays. We're to remember what we have done. We're to correct those things so we can be more pleasing unto God. And now you're saying that yesterday is something to be forgotten. Turn over to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, and notice the context here and what the Apostle Paul has to say. Philippians chapter 3. And we're studying Philippians on Wednesday night. Another announcement, advertisement about our Wednesday night class. We're in chapter 2 of Philippians, great little book. And we're going to be soon getting to this passage in chapter 3 as we think about what the Apostle Paul says here. Paul talks about his own background. We won't take time to read all of it. But Paul uses himself as an example, and he talks about his background before that he was a Christian. And talks about his own confidence in the flesh. If anyone could have been confident in the flesh, I suppose Paul could have. And he talks about the fact that he was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, verse 5, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching righteousness, which is of the law, found blameless. And so if there was one who could have claimed to have confidence in the flesh, in the life that he lived in the flesh, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, in verse 7 and 8, what things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All that Paul had, all that he had been, all that he had achieved. And for someone of his age, of course, he had achieved a lot in the Jewish religion and among his brethren in the flesh. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All that he had gained, or all that he could have been proud of in the flesh, he was willing to set aside. Why? Because the salvation in Christ is more important. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. And so Paul had set these things aside. He sought to gain Christ. He understood the value. I count all things just to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Think of the parable of the lost treasure and the goodly pearl there in Matthew chapter 13, and the value. Here's an individual that comes across a treasure hidden in a field, and he's willing to go and sell everything he has that he might buy the field. Or he comes across a goodly pearl, a merchant that's seeking goodly pearls, and he finds one pearl of great price. He's willing to sell everything to obtain that pearl. Why? Why is he willing to sell everything and give up everything? Because he knows that what he can obtain from that is of more value than anything he presently has. And Paul was willing to give up everything for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. He was willing to suffer all things. On in verse 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself having laid hold as of yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says we need to forget yesterday in some cases. Oh, we were just talking about the fact that some things we need to remember yesterday. We need to remember and grow from the mistakes that we make and change our lives and live for God and do His will. But there's some things maybe we need to forget. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Paul did not live in the past. He remembered his past, but he didn't live there. He remembered what he had been, and often in his writings he makes it clear that he still had regrets about that. He still considered himself not worthy to be called of God because of the life that he had lived. But he didn't remain there. He didn't live there. He didn't dwell on it. He learned from it and he moved on. And I think that's what he means when he says, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal." There are some things we need to forget. I need to remember and do better about certain things, but I need to forget anything that would hinder me spiritually. Put it behind me that I might gain Christ. I must not let the sins and the mistakes of yesterday drag me down. Some people beat themselves up over their past mistakes. And I understand. I understand the feeling. I've had the feelings too. I have regrets too. I think about conversations and situations where I should have said things I didn't say, and an opportunity was gone. We all live with those kind of things in our minds from time to time. Or situations in our lives, things we have done, times we've embarrassed ourselves. We've all sinned. We've all embarrassed ourselves. We've all been there in the past. We may have failed and missed certain opportunities in teaching people or helping people or doing for people. We have made mistakes in raising our children. Who hasn't been there? Mistakes maybe in a former marriage. And we look back with regret and said, "I should have done this or I should have done that." And some people allow these regrets and these feelings and these failures of the past to eat themselves up and to build up to the point that I hear people say things, "I don't think God can ever forgive me. You just don't know what I've done in my life. You don't understand how badly I've messed up. I just don't know if God can forgive me." Well, maybe we need to be reminded that God's grace and forgiveness does forgive. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you have fallen. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8, quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, about the prophecy of the new covenant, says, "I will be merciful to their iniquities." At the end of that quote, from Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more." Do we believe it? Do we believe that God forgives? Do we believe that God has the power to forgive? Do we believe that God wants to forgive? "I will be merciful," he says. God says, "I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more." In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about their former lives and talks about the fact that they had been dead in sin, but now they've been made alive in Christ Jesus. He's talking to a church that was primarily Gentile and talks about their sins under their former lives as Gentiles. and how they had done anything and everything they wanted to do, anything of the flesh and of the mind. And he says they were children deserving of wrath. They deserved the wrath of God. They didn't deserve His grace. And we don't deserve His grace. We deserve His wrath too. We're sinners. But, God being rich in mercy, in His great love for when He loved us, sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And verse 8, for by grace have you been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Our salvation is a gift that we receive. Oh, there's conditions. We must obey Him. But it's still a gift that we receive. It's by His grace. It's by His mercy. It's by His great love. Do we deserve it? No. When I think back about my sins, do sometimes I kick myself? Yes, I do. And if you do, we all do. But let us never feel like God won't forgive. He will forgive. He does forgive. He loves us. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, we see the throne scene in heaven. And we see John there wondering about that scene. And asks, who are these? And the response is, these are they that come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes. He sees this multitude of people round about the throne worshiping God. Who are these? They're the ones that come out of the great tribulation. They're Christians. They're saints. They've come out of this great tribulation that John is writing about, that Jesus is revealing to us in that book of Revelation that they were going through in the first century. They've come out of the great tribulation and they've washed their robes. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's a figure for you. Made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How can you make anything white by dipping it in blood? We're so used to the figure, we don't even think about it. I was reading this passage to some of the Chinese this month on one occasion. And I asked them that question. How can you make something white by dipping it in blood? And a couple of them were decent Bible students and they got it. And a couple of them kind of gave me the deer in the headlight look. They didn't know what I was talking about. They hadn't learned yet. The blood of Jesus forgives. The blood of Jesus takes away sins. Spiritually, it washes us and makes us white and pure and holy. Garments that have been de-stained. The stain taken away. The sin removed. And we can have that hope of being with Him. Those who have washed their robes. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. To all who obey Him. Yes, He gave His life, but through those who obey Him and will seek Him and will love Him and answer the call, He became the author of eternal salvation. Saul was told in Acts 22 by Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. What are you waiting for? Brother Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. What are you waiting for this morning? If you're not a Christian, a child of God, what are you waiting for? The Ethiopian said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders you from being baptized? If you've never obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus died and shed His blood. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey Him. And so you need to obey Him. Don't let the past drag you down. Don't ever feel like that you can't be what God wants you to be. That's Satan talking to you. That's not God talking to you. That's Satan talking to you. Arise and come to the Lord. Be baptized and wash away thy sins. Last of all, I must forget any successes of yesterday. Put it all behind. Ask any coach, the most difficult team to coach is the one that won the championship last year. I was on a team or two that won a championship, and the next year was more difficult. Because certain of the boys, maybe yours truly included, felt like, man, we were so good last year, no one can touch us. We were undefeated. Nobody can beat us. Well, as soon as you start thinking that, you're going to fall hard. We lost to Jefferson. That means nothing to you, but that was really embarrassing. That was really embarrassing. It's hard to coach a team that thinks they've arrived. It's easy to become complacent after our successes, doesn't it? It's easy to have a letdown. We have the expression, resting on one's laurels. You know where that came from? You know what that means? We all know what it means. The laurel was the laurel wreath. Resting on one's laurels mean they won the wreath last year and then they didn't accomplish it this year. It's easy to become filled with pride. It's become easy to become filled following successes to be filled with ourselves. Paul says to forget what is behind and press on. Sometimes as congregations we need to learn that. I've seen it happen to congregations that work hard for several years. They're a new work and they get going and they build up the local church and they add members and their numbers begin to grow and they need to build a bigger building or add on to their building and they go through a building program and sometimes we feel like we've arrived. We get that nice new building and everything looks so nice and we become complacent. It can happen to individuals. Jesus warns us about that, doesn't he? We obey the gospel. We start with vim and with vigor. We start to grow. We start to mature. But then we reach a plateau. And the growth stops. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about that third kind of soil. There was the path, and then there was the rocky soil, and then there was the thorny soil, and there was the good soil. And the thorny soil were those who began to grow up but got choked out and did not become fruitful. And sometimes as individuals we can begin to grow and mature and we're learning and we're thriving, but then either we come to feel like we know it all or we get sidetracked. Jesus says here, the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and he becomes unfruitful. And after a while we begin to take things for granted and we stop studying like we should, we stop praying like we should, and we start going backwards instead of forwards. We think we've arrived a certain level of knowledge. We look at others round about us that we think know less than we do and we puff ourselves up with pride a little bit. I'm a pretty good Bible student. I know more Bible than so-and-so. And so it's, you know, and we stop growing. We stop pressing on. The Apostle Paul reminds us to forget the things that are behind and press on. Whether they are bad things or good things, sometimes we need to forget. And remember our goal as Christians. Press on to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing the song that's been announced. Albert Einstein said, learn from yesterday, live for today, hope for tomorrow. That's not bad either, is it? The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us lay aside any encumbrances. Let's lay aside anything that would hinder us. Let us remember the past in the sense of remembering the yesterdays, of remembering the mistakes, and learning from those and growing. Let's remember yesterday, but let's not live there. Let's not stay there. Let's not dwell there. Let us learn and move on. Let's live for today and strive for tomorrow and run with patience the race that is set before us. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, we beg you to obey the gospel. Live for Him. Seek Him in your life. Believe in Him with all of your heart. Be willing to confess His name, repenting of every sin. Think back and remember the sins of yesterday. And let that be a motivating factor for you to repent of those and turn and come to Christ. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Raised to walk a new life and then move ahead. Move ahead. Live for Him while together we stand and while we sing. Why do you